Welcome back to part two. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
A parent can find themselves disconnected within their own hearts because everything that Kevin just explained and expressed is that there's been a breakdown in relationship, or maybe there never was a relationship. And I think that, you know, here's a simple principle, listener, that you can apply to your life, because it's pretty life-changing if we remember this. And that is, we judge ourselves by the way we feel, but we judge others by the way they behave. Now, you just think about that. You know, this is where the disconnect is oftentimes for us as parents, is because we forget how we felt as children, but we focus on how we feel now, right? And we can feel stressed and feel obligated and feel pulled in a thousand different directions. And all of those things may be true, but we have disconnected from our own heart. And when we disconnect from our own heart, we're often disconnected from the heart of God, if not 100% of the time. And then it's easy to become disconnected even from those we love the most. Because, you know, gentlemen, I believe that the majority of parents, even that are not training up their child correctly, it has nothing to do with how much they love them, but they have fallen into a trap that has been set by the enemy. And you both have really laid it out. There's lots of traps. There's lots of ways to do this. And so I go back to this thought about currency and knowing what your child's currency, you know, for some, you know, it's going roller skating. For another, it's sports. You know, for another, it's snuggles and reading a little bit longer at night. For some, it's money. And I know that I love simple examples. And so I want to just give four simple, quick examples of what that looks like and how it's played out, because that's how I best learn. So I think about my first experience of really living this out with my children. We had a big, heavy front door and two little children at the time, and they were running in and out, and I was afraid little fingers were going to get smashed in that door. And so what I understood is interruption. And so I would call them in. I'm telling you, parents, you don't have to scream. There doesn't have to be yelling. There can be peace. And I'd say, every time that you don't close the door correctly, which is very slow, right? I'm going to stop you, and you're going to come back, and you're going to close the door 10 times. Well, they were little, but think about, I think they were like 5 and 3.5. But you know what? I only had to interrupt their playtime a few times that they would come back 1, 2, 3 to up to 10. That's an eternity for a 5-year-old. But guess what? That behavior changed really quickly. Why? They self-disciplined themselves because they didn't want to be interrupted. And guess what? Mom didn't yell. Okay. The second experience I had is I had a wonderful time spending time with my niece for a short time in her life. She went to kindergarten. She was a chatty Cathy. And that teacher, I thought she was going to pull her hair out. Okay. She did not know what to do with my little sweet niece. She just kept sending sad face after sad face after sad face. Didn't yell, didn't accuse, didn't threaten, but this is what I did. She was very social. And so I said to her, by now I had my 3 children, and when it was time, they've come home, they've done what they needed to do. Now they're going to go off and play. And I'd say, I'm very sorry, but you don't get to play with them. That was the end of the world to her. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but you already had all your social time at school. So you've already had your social time. Now they're going to go off and have their social time. Now, when you can bring me 3 happy faces out of 5 days, right, then you can have your social time too, right? It's reasonable. It's self-directed. I'm not yelling. I'm not condemning, but I'm letting her feel her choice is what they cost her. Well, I promise you that did not take long at all. She's bringing home happy face. Why? Because I understood her currency was connection and social. Okay. And so she earned it because she wanted what she wanted. Another example was my kindergartner. I have 3 kids. Parents, you can really appreciate this. Back to school is, it's so expensive. Just between the clothing and the sneakers and the dress shoes. And then it comes time for the long list of all of the things you got to buy, all of the, you know, the pencils and the pencil box and the this and the that, you know. So I have my kindergartner and I say to her, we're going to go in the store. We're going to buy everything on this ridiculously long list. Okay. I'm imagining it's going to cost me about $40. And this is a lot of years ago. Mm-hmm. And I know I don't have one penny extra because guess what? I got two other kids I got to go and do school shopping for, right? And so I said to her, she's five. I said, listen, we're going to go in. We're going to buy everything on this list. And you're not going to ask me for anything else. If you do, okay, then we're going to put everything back and we're going to go home. Okay. See, no yelling, clarity. Do you agree? We were in agreement. And that little cutie waits until everything's in the bag. We're walking out of the store and she points to the, you know, gumball machine. Can I have a quarter for that? Now, just like what Joseph was saying, we as parents don't want our children to feel pain. But I had to always teach my children, I'm very consistent. I say what I mean and I mean what I say. Now I couldn't go take this stuff back. So I said to her, I am so sorry that now these things are going to have to go on top of the fridge. Because we made an agreement, we would not be buying anything other than this. And of course she cried and it was dramatic and my heart melted and I wanted to give it to her. But I also knew that this was an important lesson. And so we went home. This, think of this as like being on Thursday. I had to put it on the fridge and she couldn't take it till Monday. That's an eternity for a child. It mm-hmm. broke my heart for her. But I got to remind her, no yelling, no condemning, right? Just saying, that's the choice you made, sweetheart. I'm sorry that's the choice you made. And then last one is a favorite one of mine is parents. I had a daughter who was she was in brownies and she had to take her dollar every week for her brownie dues. And every week, this is what happened. I would give her her dollar. I would ask her to put it in her pocket. She would put it on the sink and she'd say, I'm going to, and she never did. Okay. So that lasted for about 4 weeks. And finally, the last morning I said to her, put the dollar in your pocket, because if you don't take it today, I'm going to come to the school, but it's going to be to pick you up and bring you home. No yelling, no screaming, no condemning. She said, okay, like she said every other week. And guess what she did? She left it on the sink. So at 3 o'clock, I drove to the school. She saw me. She was so excited because guess what? She's going to get her dollar. And I said to her, please get into the car. Oh my goodness. Why? I just need my dollar. I said, that was the choice you made. You made the decision to not put the dollar in your pocket. I'm sorry. That's the choice you made, but get into the car. We're going home. No yelling, no screaming, no condemning. But I guarantee you, gentlemen, every week after that, she put the dollar in her pocket. And this is what we're saying, parents. It's grace-filled to tell your children in advance what the blessing and what the consequence will be. Because then they self-discipline themselves. And if you would say to me, well, it doesn't matter what I say to my child, right? Then nothing works. It's because you haven't found their currency. You just simply have not found their currency. And then I would say either pay more attention or begin to expand their world. Begin to take them to places that they, you know, normally haven't gone to. I don't care if it's the library, it's the park. Expand their world so that they begin to love other things so that they can be blessed by those things, and or that can be the currency with which you get to say, I'm so sorry, but we already talked in advance. You would not be able to go to the park this week if this wasn't meant. Again, no screaming, no condemnation, right? But building relationship. Back to what you were saying, Kevin, and that's how I'm, you know, that's how I was adding on to what you were saying, is because it is about relationship. We need to remember what it feels like to be little children, to not know how the world operates, but having an adult teach us the way that the world operates in a way that we can comprehend.
Yeah, I like the use of currency, because it is a currency, right? We, you know, just like with my daughter, her currency was different than my son. My son's currency was, oh, I get money. Yes, I'm going to do it. It was Johnny on the spot. He was going to do certain things. And, you know, because if I told him, hey, do this, like, oh, can Sissy help me? Oh, can do I, you know, or he just stand there and watch his sister do it. I'm like, what are you doing? you know, and, you know, even as a toddler, it was funny because you just kind of sit back because my daughter was just like, oh, I'm getting this done, getting it over with as soon as possible. He's like, great, man, this is awesome. And I stop her halfway and say, you're done. All right, bud, it's your turn. Oh, I need sissy's help. I can't do this by myself. I'm like, yes, you can. And, you know, and so as a parent, this is, I don't know if it's good or bad, but I get a kick out of, you know, watching them do those types of things as I'm learning. I'm like, okay, what's going on in their beady little minds? The other thing is, you know, we have to have worth. If the currency is worthless, then it's no good. And so I like to tell parents is that sometimes you have to give your children vitamin N. That means no, right? Give your children a daily dose of vitamin N. And I ask them, they said, if you give them vitamin N and they're used to receiving vitamin N, if they get a yes, you're going to elevate the worth of a yes. Because if everything's a yes, it's worthless. There's no worth in it. So I tell them, you know, I take my two youngest girls every once in a while to the grocery store. And on the way, I say, hey, we're going to the grocery store. And you know what my answer is? And they both yell out, no, right? And I get a kick out of it. I love it. And we're in the store. And Daddy, can I get this? No. Can I, what if I use my own allowance? No. Can I really have this? I really want this. No. I'm already prepared to say no. They're prepared for me to say no. Every once in a while, I may throw a yes in there. And they're so excited, right? The cashiers get a kick out of it because obviously where the cashiers are is where every child wants to be. And so they're, Daddy, can I get this? Can I have that? And I'm like, no. And they're all laughing. I'm laughing. And the cashiers are like, this is weird. But I have to train them to say no. I have to train them to be able to tell themselves no. I have to train them that a yes is okay as long as the circumstances are good and it's not yes all the time. Because as an adult, we then have to still practice vitamin N. We have to give ourselves that daily dose of vitamin N. If everything's a yes, then what we've done is we've diminished what the worth is in those types of things. Also, if we are doing things like hypocrisy, sometimes what's happening in child may be a reflection of what's going on inside of us. If they're getting mixed messages and we're like, oh shoot, they're doing this thing. And I know I do this also. They're getting it from me. We have to reflect on ourselves and say, okay, what do I need to change in my own life? It doesn't mean that we've ruined our children, but we have to say, hey, I'm walking through the same problems that you are, and I'm not doing everything correctly. Let's figure out a way for us together to figure this out. And then I think we have to reparent ourselves sometimes and actually tell ourselves what to do. Cause we can say, I'm tired or I'm a pain. I don't want to go through the pain. I want to avoid these types of things. But what we're doing is we're introducing hypocrisy into our children. And so we have to understand, and we have to sometimes sit down and say, you probably saw me do that, or you probably heard me say that. And it's not a good word. I need to change. And I don't want you to use the same thing too. Instead of, I don't want you to say that because I told you so. And they're like, but you said it. And so it's sometimes a reflection back onto us. And then also, are we setting ourselves up for failure? Are we setting our children up for failure? Perfection is, I would say, a prescription for failure. It's going to happen. And so we have to bring that bar down to a reasonable level and understand that we can't be perfect. We can strive for perfection, but if our strive brings negative results, then we're doing it wrong because we can never be perfect. I can't be perfect. My children can't be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. The only one that's perfect is God. And until I'm standing face to face with my Creator, I cannot be perfect. I'm out of perfection. And so we have to be careful that straight A's are not the bar that we set. You know, I told a college student who was really upset about getting a B, I said, "Oh, was this the subject that your degree is in?" They go, "No." I said, "Okay, you're not supposed to be a subject matter expert in that. Your job is to pass the class. If you set yourself up that you have to be a subject matter expert in something that you're not good in, you're gonna quit. You're gonna fail." I said, "You may never have to deal with that ever outside of this circumstance. So your worth in that has to be passing, not perfection, not an A." And so we have to sometimes reevaluate in our minds what we set as perfection, where's that worth, and make sure it's not something that's going to prevent us from actually functioning.
Joseph, I know what to buy you for Father's Day or your birthday or for Christmas.
I'm curious.
Instead of having to say no so many times, I think I'll get you a black t-shirt or whatever your favorite color is with two letters in O, the exclamation mark, and you can just point.
That's right.
When you go shop with the kids, just point.
That's awesome.
Yeah, well, yeah. Or maybe in the second version, we can put the yes on the back and the no on the front. So you can just twirl.
Just turn it around.
Yeah. But anyway, that sort of explains why people look to other gods. In the Old Testament, they call it other gods. But in the New Testament, we don't really – that's kind of awkward language. But there are other gods, other careers, other money pursuits, other entertainment things that become other gods because we don't want to be told no. We want all of our yeses. And that's what the devil promised when he approached Eve. God's limiting you? What? Are you crazy? No, you don't have to have no's. You can have yeses. I mean, just look at all this insight you're going to gather and opportunities. And he was lying to her. And so we don't want to have no's, do we? But grace equals saying no, too. God says no. He gives us a bunch of parameters to live by. But it's freedom. It's not restriction and limiting. And also, when you were speaking, I was thinking about what is our children's encouragement currency. Now, we're talking about some tasks and responsibilities and decision makings and ethics creation and moral development and all kinds of things. But what is their encouragement currency, too? Because we need to find out how each of our children are encouraged, how they're inspired, how they're motivated. And so I was just thinking about that as well.
That's good. Yeah. Back to what you were saying about the report card. I can really identify with that, Joseph. And I think that this could be helpful for a parent out there that's maybe new with this or maybe have grandchildren. But again, we've already said A's can be a trauma response. And so listen, if your child worked hard to get that, we want you to celebrate it. But you know, when my kids would bring home their report cards, gentlemen, again, trying to remember how I felt as a young person, right? Instead of having this, you know, this imaginary standard for my children that we're going to do better than I did even. But I would always look first at the conduct and the effort. Because to me, even if they got a B or maybe even a C, but even if the conduct and the effort was an A, that told me everything I felt I needed to know. Because if you have a child that's got an A, right, but they got an F in conduct and an F in effort, okay, that's not the same thing, right? So I would look at the conduct, I would look at the effort, and we made the choice to reward them with a certain amount. And I think it was a $1 for A's and 50 cents for B's. But see, B's were still celebrated, right? C right? It's not that it's worthy of a conversation, right? The conversation is, it seems like you're struggling, right? How can I help? Back to what both of these gentlemen have kept reiterating. It's about conversation. It's about relationship, right? The C is just a signal that there might be something wrong. The A's and the B's, again, lined up with the conduct and the effort, tell the story more, in my opinion, than the academic grade. Because a lot of this, you know, even though it's important, right, it's not going to be what, you know, changes their life. And I got to tell you, gentlemen, I may have told you this story before, but a part of the reason I know that I could extend grace in this area is because I took an algebra class. I don't know how I got in there because I never had pre-algebra, but I was in an algebra one class and everybody else had had pre-algebra. And my teacher, Mr. Slater, would call me to the board and I thought I had it all figured out because I had studied. I'm like crazy the night before trying to figure out these concepts I couldn't understand. And I'd go to the board and I would do it and I'd be wrong 100% of the time. And I got to the point I hated being called on because everybody else was so much smarter than me on this concept. And it took me a while to understand this was not pre-algebra. I didn't even know pre-algebra existed. This was the second, you know, class, right? But anyway, all that to say this, I got my report card. I'm in 10th grade. I get my report card, and this is what Mr. Slater says to me. He lets me look at my grade, and I had an F1A. And he said, the only reason I haven't, no, D, I'm sorry. He gave me a D1A. And he said, the only reason you didn't get an F is because I see how hard you try. And I loved that D. You know, I didn't get many D's, if at all. But the point is, you know, listener, is that that was grace, right? I really, what he was telling me is you're deserving of an F, but I see the effort. I see how hard you try. I see that you're not getting it. Okay. And I'm going to reward you with a D. So kind of like what you were talking about earlier, Kevin, it's like, it's the justice of God. He gave me mercy, but he still had to be truthful, right? He couldn't give me an A or a B. He couldn't even give me a C. But it gave me a D so that I was passing. And I just thought that was such a beautiful thing. You know, don't you gentlemen think that's beautiful?
Yes.
Yeah, Joseph, I know you want to comment. Jump in here in a second. Laura, I can relate. Me, algebra and geometry in high school was like Greek and Russian and all the other mixed up languages all together. I was doing drugs. My parents was going through divorce and I remember going to the board and I was like, oh my God, what is this? It was totally like frying my brain. So I can relate.
Yeah. It's funny because I threw my, when you said it was like a C or something like that, I threw my arms up because the only A's I got were on the scale of the report card, you know, not really in the subject lines where, and I struggled in school. I hated it. And it was, you know, we put a lot of self-worth into what our report cards were. And so every time our report cards would come out, I just hated it. But I got better, right? And I had better grace on myself and understanding. But we sometimes have to go through those things in order for us to become better. Right. You weren't a subject matter expert in algebra. I loved algebra. Right. Geometry. I hated theorems. I quit. I was like, I can't do that. I didn't. That was my line. Both my brothers loved math and, you know, one became a mechanical engineer, all that type of stuff. When they tried to teach me, they couldn't teach it. It was just, well, this is the way it is. Don't you understand? I'm like, no, tell me why. I can't tell you why, because this is the way it is. Our brains are different. Everyone's different. And so we have to apply grace where grace is needed. Some of us are better at different things, history, whatever it is. And so together we make up a great organism that can handle everything. If everybody was good at math and bad at everything else, I wouldn't want to live in this world. If everybody was good in social studies and or whatever, and wasn't good in math, we'd all be in mud huts, you know, trying to keep the roof from falling in on us. So we have to be careful on what our emphasis is and what our children are struggling with and understanding. So, well, let's go around and give a couple quick final things before we end this on what we can do to apply grace with parenting. And we'll start with you, Kevin.
All right, Joseph, appreciate that. I was just thinking, you threw your hands up when you, Laura, mentioned a C. Maybe you thought C was for cool, man.
Right.
Or something like that. I had a mother approach me. It's not going to be long-winded, but I wanted to cover a couple principles in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. I had a parent, young lady. She was a nursing student. She had four children. She was a little older than mid-30s, but she was in her 30s, and she's had a lot of stresses in life. Her husband didn't treat her right, and so she had a lot of things going on, and she would be combative a little bit towards her children. You know, to be a nursing student, to work full-time, to be a full-time mom, that's very demanding. It's almost impossible. And so she had a lot of stresses, and she only had a little bandwidth when her children would misbehave or they needed tightening up or whatever. And so she would find herself yelling a good bit or this, and she hated it. She didn't want to do it, and she wanted to change. And so I brought her to this scripture. And I may not spend much time, but this is for the parents who are doing some yelling, who are being combative, who are perhaps discouraging their children because they're being too harsh and whatnot. You can go to this scripture, pray about it, instill it in your life, and ask God to help you understand how this can affect your idiosyncrasies and your habits as a parent. But I want you to deeply draw from these few scriptures. And I'm dropping into context here because Paul is generally talking about approved and disapproved workers or Christians, so to speak. And in verse 23, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And it never ceases to amaze me how many times parents will have foolish and ignorant fusses or fights with their children. And it causes additional fights. It causes their children to double down and be combative back. And it just creates a nightmare, creates World War III, so to speak. So the first thing we need to desist from doing is having those foolish and ignorant disputes. And you guys have alluded to that, that to be calm, to have rational conversations, not to be belligerent, not to be oppositional in how you approach it, because they're going to copy your behavior. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But how many parents quarrel with their children? You know, I refuse to quarrel with my children. It wasn't a quarreling competition. I would state the ethics. I would state the standards, and that allowed them to make a choice. And so we don't have to quarrel. We mustn't quarrel, but we have to be gentle. How many times as parents do we get desperate? Do we get weary? Do we get tired? And we avoid being gentle, but we're a little abrasive, a little harsh. And so we have to ask God to help us to be gentle. That gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we're weary as parents and tired as parents, we need to ask God to impart to us more, or I don't know about more, but certainly a higher degree or deeper degree of that fruit of the Holy Spirit, which borderlines on gentleness. Able to teach. How many times do we just argue with our children and say, because I said so, rather than taking that opportunity of curiosity and really teaching them the value of understanding and why we want them to do certain things. And of course, we all know as parents, we have to be patient and then some, right? And then verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. We have to have a humility about us, not a staunch drill sergeant or thinking that we're right and they should be robots and they should listen to everything we say because, you know, they may be more right than we are. And so on. So we need a humility. We need to learn from our children even and how we're coming across to our children. Now, this is key. A lot of the parents will have oppositional children and they don't understand why they can't get through to their children. The latter verse, part of verse 25. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. A parent sometimes when they have an oppositional child or a child that's very very rebellious will continue to harp and nag and quarrel and fuss and demand. But that's not going to get them anywhere unless God grants that child repentance. And as long as you're not being gentle and able to teach, the child is not going to be able to repent, because a child seeks to understand what their identity is. And we as adults already know what our identity is, so therefore we can stand for certain ethics and morals. But the kid is still developing that. And so as long as we're arguing with them, it's not going to get them anywhere, because they're going to rebel against that. Because of what they're really saying when they rebel against our approach as harsh parents is, I don't want to have anything to do with that, and doggone it, I'm not going to stand for it. And yet we criticize them and bash them for having that stance that they probably should have, because we're being ignorant. And so God has to grant them repentance. No amount of being harsh and abrasive as parents is going to create good characterological benefit in them. It won't happen. God has to do that. So we have to chill a little bit and ask God to grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. If we're not taking this gentle approach, this able to teach approach, we're going to exacerbate their tendency to be trapped by the devil instead of being released by him. So that's what I would like to leave with the parents who really want to change their style and be more gentle and more loving and all that, because I know it's an easy trap to fall into.
Yeah, I love it. I agree with what you said earlier. I'll put it just a little bit different, which is, parents, we understand you need the Holy Spirit to parent well, just like Kevin said, you need to ask God for help. We cannot do this on our own. None of us are up for being the people that we need to be, but the Holy Spirit is willing and able. So I want to leave the listener with four things that I'll go through very quickly. The first is, we need to learn to identify with our children or our grandchildren or a child, whichever the case may be. It might be somebody that's in the family. And the way that we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to hearts is by identifying. And so I had this experience where I was watching this young boy, let's say he was in kindergarten, and I noticed that most of the things that he had somebody else's name on it. Now, of course, that communicated to me that he had another person's stuff, probably against that person's will or knowledge. And so as I was helping this young boy do his homework, I was questioning, well, why does this have his name on it and this have another name on it? What is this about? And this little guy, man, he knew his story and he was sticking to it. I don't remember what it was, but listen, I knew that what he was telling me was not the truth. But I also knew that I could not call him a liar. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit gave me this wisdom. So I said to this little child, when I saw that I was not going to get anywhere, okay, I said to this little child, I need you to know something about me. And they said, what? And I said, I need you to know I've stolen things before. They looked at me like, oh my God, you gotta be kidding me. And then I said, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I've also lied. I've lied a lot. Now, here was the point. I'm coming in, I'm identifying, but I'm getting ready to present the gospel to them. And so I said, this is why we need Jesus. Because at the heart of it, we're thieves. At the heart of it, we're liars. And this is why we need Jesus, because he takes people who lie and people who steal, and he gives them new hearts. And oh my gosh, this child started weeping and confessing. Why? Because he wasn't in a defensive mode anymore. I had identified with him. I had come down to his level, so to speak, because at the reality is, listener, you are a thief and you are a liar. Or even if you don't do that anymore, you have. And the Bible says that if you sin in one area, you've sinned in it all, right? And Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf, okay? And so we get to bring the good news to all people and children. And we get to identify and tell them, I have stolen, I have lied, I have fill in the blank. We identify with them. It actually doesn't make them think less of us. It actually makes them feel able to confess their sins. So that's the first thing, is we need to identify with them so that we can present the gospel to them. The second takeaway is, God gave me this amazing ability when I was raising my children to see them as they were, at the age that they were, to see them as they are, but who they're going to be. I always kept in my mind when I looked at my son and I spoke to him as an 8-year-old, I knew that I was also speaking to the man that was inside of him. And I wanted that man to be able to reach an age of adulthood and say, my mother loved me. My mother never cursed me, never said anything bad to me or about me, right? And I wanted to, as I was doing that, and I encourage you to do this, listener, is to know that what I would say to them or what I would do to them is what I would hear them say or watch them do with their children. So I was very mindful to parent them at the age that they were, always seeing the adult that was living inside of them. The third thing is, I share this scripture a lot. It's found in Luke 17:3, and it's the path to reconciliation. The scriptures don't use the word reconciliation, but if you'll study it and look at it, you'll see that Jesus is talking about how do we become reconciled. And this is what it says. If your brother, and this could be anybody, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The reason I share this with you, listener, is because we need to teach our children repentance. When they sin against us, and sin just means rebellion, right? Especially rebellion against God and God's word. But when your child sins against you, a part of the privilege that you have is to show them exactly what the scripture says. That's sin. And you have to rebuke it. Notice the pattern. There's the sin. There's the rebuking, so that there can be the opportunity for repentance, so that there can be forgiveness / reconciliation. So I would say to the listener, do not try to be reconciled to people that have not repented. Please do not train up your children that they can speak any way to you that they want, and that they don't have to apologize, that they don't have to repent. It's not biblical. Don't let them say terrible things to you and then 5 minutes later be cuddling you. No, because you're missing a great opportunity to bring the gospel. You're missing an opportunity to live out the scriptures. And when they want to hug you, say, I'm sorry. At this moment, I cannot hug you because of what you said. We need to talk about that. And then you do need to talk about that. Okay. So that even if they say, well, I'm sorry, and maybe it's not exactly what it should be, you're still training them that they need to take an accountability for their sin so that then they can get a hug. They can be reconciled. That's a huge one. And my last note is, we stated it from the beginning. If you say, it's too late for me, I screwed it all up. My kids, you know, I'm embarrassed the way I raised them. Joseph, Kevin, and I want to say, along with the Holy Spirit, it's never, ever, ever too late. Nothing is too late. As long as today is called today, it's always the day of salvation. Okay. And so here's what we would say. It's never too late, but here's what you as an adult parent have to do. You have to repent. And repentance doesn't sound like, well, I did the best I could and it wasn't my fault that your dad left. Okay. No, that's justification. That's self-justification. That's making excuses. And I tell you, I've been an eyewitness to this so many times, listener, that when a parent will say, I was wrong, and I'm so sorry, and then submits to love, what can I begin to do today to show you how I love you today? What can I do today to be able to make amends? That's hard for the human heart to do, because the human heart wants to justify and wants to blame other people and circumstances. And I promise you, I know this because I've dealt with this so many times, but whenever, 100% of the times, when a parent would take my counsel, go to their child, no matter what age they were, young and old, and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Would you show me how to best love you now? I promise you 100% of the time, the child's heart was opened. If you were a very abusive or neglectful, your adult child's heart won't open right away. But I promise you, you'll have made a crack And as you continue to repent and as you continue to keep showing up and asking the question, how can I love you now? At some point, I do believe, because God loves to reconcile families, at some point, because you've done your work, then the work of love and repentance will have done its work, and you will be given an opportunity to have a brand new start.
Amen. I love that. I just have a quick story, and then, you know, I'll end it with a scripture. But how we react can speak volumes. And I'm going to give this story. It was a Sunday. My oldest was 4. My youngest was 2. And we're done with church, and we're at home, and we're resting. And I hear little feet patter, running around. And I'm like, oh, I got to go put them back in bed. And I opened the door and saw almost a horror scene. And I see one run out of fear, the other one with glee. My daughter ran to her bedroom knowing she was in trouble. And my son running towards the couch and jumping on it with 2 steak knives in his hands. As a parent, my heart dropped because I'm thinking he's going to hurt himself. I don't care about the couch. He's going to hurt himself. He jumped on there like it was Rambo running through the woods. And I walked over and said, son, I need to take those from you. And I reached over, pulled them out of his hands, and was like, thank you, Jesus. Now, if I had yelled and said, what are you doing? You know, panic, everything, you know, there's all whole sorts of things that could go wrong. But I knew in that moment I had to keep calm and collected. And I'll never forget that story. But sometimes in life, we are running with knives, or our children are running with knives. And we have to be calm and collected and be able to say, okay, how can I get through this situation? And so we have to reflect on ourselves. We have to look back and say, okay, how am I going to react in these type of situations? And go through the scenarios. You've been through the scenarios. Okay, how can I better react? And where can I apply grace? Where can I apply mercy, forgiveness, all these types of things? But understand that God sees us every day running with knives. He's going through the same things we are. He's watching us do these things. And so we have to apply grace to ourselves too, and understand that we're going to make mistakes. So if you are going through those things, reach out to us. If you don't have a church, find a Bible-believing church. We can help you do those things. Go to our website, fill out a consult form, and we can help you. But also, I want to apply what God gave Moses to tell to the people, and end with this in Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So I pray for the peace of God and the grace that he has for you and your family. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.